And I want to say to you, I had every intention of preaching what's printed in the bulletin. And if the Lord wills, we'll get to that next week. But through a series of events, and I won't rehearse all of them for you, but through a series of events, God has convinced me that I need to rehearse in a little bit more detail the verses that we looked at last week. So if you will just make note of the fact that if the Lord wills, we'll look at the text in your bulletin next week. So if you could find 1 John 5, our text will be the same as it was last week. And if you're able, I'd ask you to stand. I want to read the first 5 verses in your hearing, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together in His presence. 1 John 5, the first 5 verses. Reading from the English Standard Version, it reads, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, whom we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. Father, meet us now in the Spirit. Meet us in the Scriptures. Help us to hear and to understand what you're saying to your church today. And then, Father, grant great grace that we should order our lives in accordance with your will. We ask this in Jesus' holy, immaculate, and wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject again today is We Overcome the World. We overcome the world. You may remember that last week we learned together that believers overcome the world. And we've defined the world as this evil system. There's a system of evil attitudes, a system of evil values that are opposed to God. This system is at work right now. The system is at work in the world. But the Bible says that believers overcome that system. Remember last week I told you the word overcome in Greek, it's pronounced nikao. Nikao, phonetically, is spelled N-I-K-A-O. We overcome. And overcome means to win a victory by greater power and strength. And that's not our power and strength, but we win the victory because of God's power and strength. And so believers overcome because of Him in whom we have believed. And so we took a look at that last week, and we saw that our victory comes on the basis of 3 fundamental truths. Our victory comes, number 1, because we have been born again. You see that in verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. We overcome the world because we've been born again. We also overcome the world because of our faith. Now, it didn't originate from us. God gave us our faith. It's His faith, and that's the reason we overcome. That's verse 4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And then finally, our victory comes in the person of Jesus Himself. Because all of this would be to no avail if it were not for Jesus. Our victory comes in being joined to Him. Our faith has been grounded in the Creator. Our faith has been grounded in Him who is fully able to carry out every promise He's made. So it's in Him that we have victory, right? And so we saw that this is the basis of our victory. This is the basis for which we win. And then John goes on to give us the characteristics of the overcomer. The overcomer has certain dominant characteristics. And in verse 1, he says that one of the first things you know about the overcomer is that we have faith in Jesus. All right? We don't just talk about Jesus. We don't just read about Jesus. You don't just memorize scriptures, but you have faith in Him. You trust Him. You trust Him. You prove that you trust Him. You prove that you trust Him in the way you conduct your life. And then he says in verse 1, another characteristic of those who overcome is that they love the Heavenly Father and they love the Father's children. You see, faith in Jesus means you love Him, but you also love His children. All right? And then verses 2 and 3 says that the other dominant characteristic of those who overcome the world is that we obey the Word of God out of love. Loving obedience. See, it's not burdensome. We don't come here and study together and say, oh, my goodness, I got to go do that. Oh, my goodness, why are you always talking about that sin? We don't come here with that. We come and we thank God that He speaks to us. Speak, Lord, your children, listen. I love your law, oh, God. It's my meditation all the day long, you see. And so that's the characteristic of those who overcome. Overcome. Now, last week, those who know me for a while know that this is a problem that I have. I get in a hurry. I see the finish line and I run. I can't tell you the number of times people had to yank my chain and say, "Wait a minute, we can't keep up with that." And I thank God for that. We need each other. And so, you know, I quickly ran over some of these truths last week. And I want to take just a little bit more time today, okay? We're going to say some of the things we said last week, but I hope to be a bit more clear, a bit more concise, and take a little... Hopefully I won't be as long as I was last week, but I do want to address some of these issues, all right? I want to come at the issue this way. I want to talk about the blessings of the overcomer in this life, okay? Or in this age. There are blessings that we have being an overcomer as we live now, right? But then there are also blessings for the next age. There are blessings for being an overcomer in eternity. Isn't God good? Yes, He is. Yes, He is. He blesses us now, and He blesses us then. All right? And so let's look at the blessings for the overcomer now in this life. We begin by taking a look at the fact that we overcome the evil one and evil people. Okay, stay with me now. The Bible clearly says we overcome the evil one who we cannot see, and we overcome evil people who we can see. All right? Let me show you where I get that. Go back to chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, in verses 13 and 14. John says this, "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, look at this, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. All right? So John makes it clear that we overcome the evil one. Now go over to chapter 4 and verse 4. Look at this. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Overcome who? Evil people. Overcome false teachers and false preachers and false Christians. And so they're all around us. They're on the radio. They're on the TV. They're in churches. They're all around us. And you don't have to live in fear. God has given you the truth. He says if you'll know the truth, what'll happen? You'll be set free. You don't have to be in bondage to that. But stop listening to it. It's no value. There's no value in the lie. We overcome the evil one, and we overcome evil people. Come out from among them. Is that what the Bible says? Come out. Come out from among them. And so, the world, the devil hates Christ. And the devil hates those who follow Christ. Amen. Evil people hate Christ. And evil people hate those who follow Christ. What are you saying, Brother Willie? The devil hates Christ and he hates us. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Evil people hate Christ and they hate us. And now, here's the deal. Satan, the devil himself, controls the minds and the actions of unbelievers. But the point is this. Neither the devil nor evil people in this world have the power to overthrow our faith. They don't have the power to overthrow the faith that God has given us to trust Christ and to persevere. They try in every way. They try to bring lies and cunning twists of scriptures and maneuver themselves, but they don't have the power to do it. Why, Brother Willie? I just told you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They cannot do it. Oh, I know some of us have been wooed, but why did you stop? Why did you see something? Sometimes you say, I just happened to see this. No, you didn't. God, we're God's children. He knows when you're in trouble. He knows when you need to see and hear things. Peter and I came up in an environment where God put blind. We didn't see what was going on in the church until it was time. And when it was time, God removes the blinders. We didn't get smart. When it was time, God revealed. Right, Brad? If I could talk to any one of you. You know what I'm talking about. They cannot overthrow us. Can't do it. So we overcome the evil one and evil people, number one. Secondly, we overcome this evil world. We just read that in 4 and 5 of chapter 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The world attempts to mold us and to shape us and to conform us into their way of thinking, their way of living, right? The world pressures us to minimize the value of life. The world pressures us to accept abortion as normal. The world pressures us to accept euthanasia as normal. They don't care about the unborn or the elderly. And they says, you should do the same, Christian. Why are you making all this fuss? The world presses us to disregard sexuality. It doesn't make any difference. You can live any way you want to. You can act any way you want. You can dress any way you want to. God says, no, my children do. They live the way I say. They try to pressure us to disregard the poor, try to pressure us to overlook the poor. They don't matter. Just get your money, get yours, get your education, get your nice house, get your nice car. Don't worry about the poor. That's the world's thinking. And they try to woo us right in there. That's the reason we sent you to college. Now you need to go on. Forget about that. And God says, no. Mm-mm. Take heed, those who think you stand, lest you, what? You may be the next one there. Pride goes before what? Destruction? And a haughty spirit before the fall. So they try to pressure us to disregard justice. Justice doesn't matter for all. You can see why this celebrity needed to get off. They're too important. You can see why this wealthy person is above the law. They're too important. Where did that come from? So we get this pressure to try to shape us and mold us into this wicked thinking. It's wicked. And it doesn't matter which party is doing it. Democrat, Republican, Independent, and every other kind of pendant. It's wicked. So we overcome the world by strength, the strength of God. God has given us new minds. Did you know that? The Christian has a new mind. We're a new creation. And so God says to you and me, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's how you know what God's will is concerning these issues. He's given you a new mind. You don't think? Now, we used to think that way. You might not own it now. But when you were part of the world, you thought like the world. You acted like the world. That's the reason. See, if you... Only when you confess it can you find, this is great. What a great blessing it is to be saved, to be delivered from that. We overcome the evil one and evil people. Secondly, we overcome the world. Thirdly, victory is wonderful. Thirdly, we overcome all circumstances. Now you need to hear me. We overcome all circumstances. This is tremendous. Who else can say that? Who else but the Christian can say, we overcome everything? Nothing can hold Jesus down, and nothing can hold the Christian down. We're going home. We overcome everything. You don't believe me? All right. That's not some Woodmoreism. Turn over to Romans 8. Paul just catalogs. You know what the Bible does? The Bible doesn't attempt to list everything you're going to face, but it lists enough of it just to show you that you overcome everything. All right? And so I'm just going to read you what it says here. You got Romans 8? Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he just begins to catalog some things just to get us to thinking. All right? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he just says, he just throws this in just to help you know what he's thinking. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. There's our word. In all these things, we overcome. We are overcomers. How? Through him. Through Jesus. And then if that's not enough for you, you're not convinced because he didn't cover your situation. All right. God says, I'm not through. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now you tell me that doesn't cover your situation. We overcome everything. Hallelujah. No evil circumstance from the devil or evil people can overthrow our faith. They can't do it. No, nothing they take from us can do it. No loss of income can overthrow our faith. Amen. No loss of possessions. No loss of freedom. No loss of family. No loss of friends. No loss of health. Nothing. You see, I'm going to tell you something. Satan made that same mistake with Job. Do you know that? Satan was for certain, if you let me take his stuff away from him. All right, you don't believe me. All right, turn over to Job. Turn over to Job. Turn over to Job chapter 1. He was certain, if you let me take his stuff from him, he'll turn away from you. He'll curse you to your face. You got Job 1? Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, From where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it. Verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? I love verse 10. By the way, if you haven't read verse 10 to realize God is taking care of you, read it again. Verse 10 tells you why Job was doing so good. Job wasn't doing so good because he's so smart and because he's worked so hard. Verse 10 tells you why people do well, why Christians in particular do well. You see what Satan says? Have you not put a hedge around him? That's it. That's it. I couldn't get to his stuff because you're in the way, God. That's the reason your refrigerator keeps working. Stop complaining about it. Isn't that good? Satan says, I can't get to it because God's in the way. Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he had? You see that? His house, everything he's got, you got a hedge around. I can't get in there. But then verse 11, God says, all right. He said, you blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. In verse 11, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. You see the assumption that he made? If you let me take away his stuff, he's going to curse you. He'll turn his back on you. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and you know what he did. Went out and destroyed all of Job's possessions and killed his children. Right? What do you think happened? God proved him wrong, right? Drop down to verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and did what? Fussed? No. He didn't call up his friend and complain because everything went wrong. He fell on the ground and worshiped, right? And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. You see, this is a man with a right perspective. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Proved him wrong. But oh, you know Satan ain't done with that. Satan ain't done with that. You see, he don't give up that easy. So he come back for some more. That's how stupid he is. Satan is an idiot. Did you know that? He is an absolute idiot. What? Who else but an idiot would go up against God? He is out of his mind. Satan is crazy. You don't believe it? Anybody he possesses goes what? Crazy, just like him. You see, I knew I shouldn't have got off. But see, this is what we got to see. We got to see this. So he didn't give up. Then you look, drop down to verse 3 of chapter 2. So he came again. And then the verse 3, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin? All that a man has, he'll give you for his life. In other words, you let me go at his health. Let me threaten his life, and he'll curse you. He'll turn against you. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. And then, of course, you see the end result down in verse 10. It got so bad that Job's wife even wanted him to commit suicide and die. But then verse 10 says, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Amen. He was wrong about Job, and he's wrong about us too. That's all I'm trying to get you to see. We overcome all evil circumstances. And why is that? Why do we have the certainty of our victory? You know why our victory is certain? I want to tell you. This is the way Jesus said it in John 16. In John 16, Jesus says, I speak these things to you that in me you might have peace. You hear him? I'm telling you these things so that in me you might have peace. But then he says, in the world you will have tribulation. You see the difference? In me, you got peace. In the world, you got trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's what he said. That's the reason our victory is certain. We follow in his victory. I want to tell you one of the, I was researching this thing, and I want to tell you one of the tremendous truths I found. Let's see, where did I find this? Romans 12. Romans 12. It's verse 21. You've probably seen it before. Is that we are to overcome evil with what? Good. Did you hear that? We are to overcome evil with good. God says, don't take any personal vengeance. Vengeance is not yours. Overcome evil with good. Why would God want the Christian to do that? Because it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. God is not interested in you and me getting vengeance. He's going to take care of that. God, Jesus came to save those that are lost. And he expects you and me to be concerned about those that are lost. He will take care of all the vengeance that ever needs to be taken care of. Overcome evil with good. And then the book of Revelation says that we overcome. You know, you read that verse? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. How do we have victory? Because of the death of Christ. Christ's death has assured that Satan cannot bring a charge against us. Nothing. There's nothing he can say against us once we have been justified. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God forever. The death of Christ assures that. But then we overcome by our lives, by our testimony, our witness. We witness for Christ. Even if it means we must die, we witness for Christ. Even if the government threatens us, they threaten to take away our tax exemption, we witness for Christ. They threaten to shut down the church, we witness for Christ. They threaten to kick us out on the street, we witness for Christ. threaten to come in and destroy your home, we witness for Christ. You say, you're getting extreme, preacher. They're doing it right now around the world. We overcome. Are you convinced? We overcome in this life. We overcome in this life. And then let's look at the next life, all right? Let's look at the blessings for the overcomer in eternity. In Revelation, we'll begin in Revelation 2. Now, I want you to remember that these promises that we're going to read were made to churches that were going through trouble, churches that were being persecuted and experiencing tribulation by the devil, by evil people, and from the world. These churches were under pressure. They were under under attack. And so Jesus makes them and us promises, all right? The promises are given to them and us. And so we're just going to read them, and I'm going to make a comment or two as we work through here. You got Revelation chapter 2? The first blessing then in eternity is that you and I will have eternal life and paradise. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, right away, that ought to take you back to what? The Garden of Eden. You realize that the picture that's being painted here. So Adam and Eve lost access to the tree of life. And Adam and Eve lost access to the Garden of Eden. Believers will have these blessings restored to us in eternity. God's going to restore to us the perfect place, and we'll have all eternity to enjoy. Thank God for that. You don't have to fret yourself over what's going on down here. God's going to take care of all this minutia and this quagmire of wickedness down here. We are going to have the perfect place to live forever, and we will enjoy it forever. That's the first blessing and the first promise. The second promise, that's promise again. These promises are given to churches who are suffering under the hand of Satan and wicked people, all right? The second promise given to us is that we will escape eternal death and destruction. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The second death. The second death is this. The second death is the final destruction of all of the enemies of God. It's the final, finally putting away all the enemies of Christ. Let me show you. Turn, hold your place there and flip over to Revelation 20 and verse 14. Revelation 20 and verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, all right? This is the second death. Now, I want to show you how he gets more graphic. Go down to chapter 21 and verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The second death is the final destruction of all of the enemies of Christ. What is this verse saying to us? What is this? This is eternal separation from Jesus. Eternal separation from peace and joy and love. In hell, there'll be no peace. There'll never be anything to cause happiness. Can you imagine that? There's nothing but misery in hell. It's designed to punish how long? Forever. That's what separation of Christ is. Forever. And what's the promise to you and me? We will never, 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 never be separated from Jesus. Thank God for that. We escape eternal death and destruction. So that's the second blessing. The third blessing you find in chapter 2 and verse 17. And I call that eternal provisions and a new name. You got verse 17? Eternal provisions and a new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Now, God will provide all of our needs in this life and in the next life through Christ. God provides all of our needs through Christ. This idea of the hidden manna. Who is the bread of heaven? Who is the one who feeds our souls? Jesus said in John 6, I am the living bread. I'm the bread of heaven. Jesus is the one who cares for us in this life, and he will provide all of our provisions in the next. Thank God for that. To know Christ is to know provision forever and ever. He is presently hidden in the heavens. You don't see him right now, but oh, the day is coming soon. The day is coming soon when he won't be hidden. He is going to make himself known from one corner of creation to the other. The skies will part and that great regal voice will ring. God, he will descend from heaven with a shout. All the eyes will see him. He's coming. He's coming. At last, he's coming. He won't be hidden long. Jesus said, just a little while. Just a little while, and you'll see me again. Now, new name. This name, in the Bible, a name describes a person's character, right? You remember Peter's name was Simon before the Lord changed it, right? Changed his name from Simon to Peter because it gave him a new character, right? And Saul's name was changed to Paul. And so that's the idea here. You and I got a new name in heaven. And that new name is going to describe your new character. So in heaven, you won't be calling me Willie. That's the name my daddy gave me down here. But my Father in heaven has a new name. Aren't you glad about that? But you got to get there to get it. So the Lord says, hold on. Your new name is waiting on you. So we got eternal provisions and a new name. Well, you got those three? The first one was eternal life in paradise. Second promise is that we escape eternal death and destruction. The third promise is that we have eternal provisions and a new name. The fourth promise is ruling and reigning with Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And then a similar verse, go over to chapter 3 and verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. We will share in Christ's victory over all of his rebellious enemies. Isn't that tremendous? We will share in the victory of Christ over all of his enemies. And somehow, Christ is going to delegate some measure of authority to us to rule. This is tremendous. Isn't it? We were once enemies of Christ. And now he is, by grace and mercy, granting some measure of delegation to rule. Remember how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 6? Do you not know that saints will judge the world? Surely you can make reasonable judgments in the church. Saints will judge the world. If we endure with him, we will reign with him. So that's the fourth promise. The fifth promise is in chapter 3 and verse 5. I call it eternal holiness and kingdom citizenship. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. White garments in this context is a symbol of holiness. It's a symbol of justification, a symbol of righteousness. Now, you know that this is a gift from God to us. It's not our own righteousness, right? We're clothed in his righteousness. That's the promise for heaven. And then you see that we have eternal security. It says that our name will not be blotted out of the book of life. We need to be careful with our imaginations. There'll be nobody's name who's in the book of life that'll be taken out. That's the point, is that it's there to stay. If it's in there, it's there to stay. There's nobody in heaven with an eraser. I mean, what the picture is painting is one that's, once you're in the book, you're there. So we've got security. Once you're in the kingdom, you are in the kingdom. Your citizenship is secure. Amen. We are pilgrims headed home. That's good. Eternal holiness and kingdom citizenship. And then the sixth promise, I call it permanence in the presence of God. Look at verse 12, chapter 3 and verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Permanence. Why do I call that permanence in the presence of God? Now, you know that there is no man-made temple in heaven, right? You know that that's not what's being described here. When he says we'll be a temple, a pillar in God's temple, that has nothing to do with temples like we see around here. Let me show you. Hold your place there and flip over to, I think it's chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city. But look at this. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. You get it? There's no temple there made out of brick and mortar. The temple is the Lord God himself and the Lamb of God. God is the temple. And so when he's going to make you a pillar in him, that means that, oh, you will be in God's presence forever. That's how the psalmist says it. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Peter's a favorite scripture. Goodness and mercy shall what? Follow me all the days of my life, and what? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may what? Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's it. In God's presence forever. Forever. Never to have to leave his presence. That's worship. Everywhere you look is God. God all around you. God underneath you. God, you can't miss him. So who are you going to worship? There's nobody else in heaven to worship but God. In his presence forevermore. You know, I didn't see this until I got done last night. I just gave you six great blessings. But I got, what'd you think? I got one more. Do you believe that? I didn't see it till last night. I just saw A, B, C, D, and then I counted them. God is good. Let me just show you this this last one real quick. We looked at it last time, but let's look at it again. Revelation 21. Let's look at the seventh great promise and blessing for the overcomer. Revelation 21. And I tell you, this one just kind of puts it all together, all right? This one just kind of wraps up everything we've talked about. It's kind of as if God says, okay, let's bundle all of that together. If you ain't enjoyed it yet, let's put it all together and see if you can enjoy what I'm talking about. You got it? Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And look at verse 7. I didn't notice that. It's the seventh verse that wraps it all up. Isn't that wonderful? The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God. He will be my son. Ain't that good? That's wonderful. That's ours. Again, God's glory and presence will never depart from us. Why is that? Because there's no more sin. God's presence can't depart from us because there's nothing that would stand between us. There's no more sin. There's no more effects of sin. Amen. We can't fathom what it'll be like to live in an environment without sin, without the effects of sin, without your thoughts and your mind wandering all over the place, without getting tired and sleepy and just wonderful, wonderful to be in this perfect environment. No sin in the new creation. Nothing to cause pain. Nothing to cause misery. Nothing to cause sickness. Nothing to cause grief. No more. The curse from the Garden of Eden has finally been broken permanently. It's been reversed. Been reversed. Do you hear me? It's been reversed. That's the promise of God to us who overcome. We got a perfect environment, perfect provisions, perfect bodies, perfect souls, perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace with our perfect God. That's our inheritance. That's our inheritance. My beloved brothers and sisters, I believe that's one of the main reasons that the Word of God says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're passing on. But the things that are unseen are eternal. God says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Therefore, children of God, keep the faith. Children of God, keep on fighting. Children of God, keep on running. Children of God, keep on praying. Children of God, keep on loving. Keep on giving. Keep on forgiving. Keep on confessing. Keep on trusting. Keep on teaching. Keep on preaching. Keep on witnessing. Keep on loving God and loving God's people, because we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Do you believe that? You believe that? We will absolutely overcome the world through Jesus Christ. For those of you who are not Christians, you're not in this position yet to be thinking about victory. For those who are not Christians, you're not in a position to be thinking about overcoming the world yet. You have not yet been set free. You've not yet been set free from the world. You've not yet been set free from your sin, from the power and the penalty of your sin. And so, my friend, if you want to be in this position to know this victory, you have got to believe in this Christ. You've got to come to Him. You've got to trust Him. You see, the overcomers have our faith rooted in Him. The only way you can overcome this life is to be anchored in Jesus Christ. He's the one that's the same today, yesterday, yes, and forever. He's the one that's still calling to you, come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So if you're here, you haven't placed your trust in Christ, I plead with you today, come to Him. Believe it. You don't have to come here. Come to Him in your heart. Call upon Him in your heart. Ask Him to come meet you where you are. He sees you already. He hears you. You don't have to open your mouth right now. But oh, once He comes to you, once He meets you, then you won't be ashamed of Him. But call upon Him now. He'll save you. If you're not a member of a church, we'd love to have you join us here to grow in grace and the knowledge of this Christ, to become overcomers together. Father, thank You for the privilege being in the kingdom, knowing Your Son, the privilege of growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Now, Lord, would You make these truths, rivet them to our hearts, and help us now to go on and be faithful ambassadors for our God and King. Lord, for that soul that hears Your voice now, call them, Lord. Call them unto Yourself. Call them. Help them to draw near to You now. Grant them faith to believe, repentance to turn away from their sin. Help them to walk in the light as You are in the light. We bless You. We praise You. We love You because You first loved us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm going to confess again that I got so wrapped up in this message, I didn't even think about a song. Somebody got a song? Let's stand together. I kind of like that song we sang earlier, Jesus is all the world to me. Yeah, that'd be all right if we sing that again. Can you find that on page 213? Come on, Lawson, I'm about spent.